Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
Good evening, men. How are you guys doing tonight? Everyone doing good? But I just want to welcome you to a Thursday night men's study. It's good to see all of you tonight. Some new faces. Awesome. Love to meet all you new guys. And a welcome to those who are watching online. Love to have you join us. But if you can't, next best thing. But and we're going to get into some prayer tonight. And then some good worship. We got special guest worship leader is Jonathan Abrego. It's going to be... Yeah, all right. And then Marty is going to share the word with us tonight. But let's just bring up these requests for the Lord. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for your presence here tonight, Lord. It's just so good to be with the men, Father, and just join with a common purpose, Father. Whatever has set us back this week or today, Father, whatever has gone at work or with family, Father, we just want to leave that at your feet, Lord. And we just want to rest in you, Father. We want to draw our strength from you to fight the battles that we have coming this tonight and this next week and just in our lives, Father, where the enemy would just love to trip us up. So we just want to just be refreshed, Lord. We want to drink from you, Father God. We want your Holy Spirit to just rain down tonight, Father. And I just want to lift up these requests from the brothers. For Brother Rich, who wants to lift up his mother, Patty, and his daughter-in-law, Jillian, and his friend, Kelly, with his prostate cancer, and I'm not sure what the other issues are, Father, but for these people, Lord, people who are near and dear to Brother Rich, Father, we just pray, Lord, that you would just intervene in their lives, Father, that you would just take care of the needs that they have, and that they would know, Lord, that it was you who have touched them, Father, and they have a brother who loves them and prays for them. So we just pray for these... for his mother, Patty, his daughter-in-law, Jillian, and for Kelly, who's dealing with prostate cancer, Father, we just pray for complete healing for him, Lord. Just give him wisdom as he's pursuing treatment, whatever that is, Father. But we just pray that your hand would be upon him, Father. Just take away whatever pain and symptoms that he has at the moment, Lord. You would direct the hands of any physicians that he's dealing with, Father. And he would just know that your hand has been upon him, Father. Now, Brother Daniel would like to lift up the unborn. And we just pray, Lord, that our hearts would be changed, Father, and we would learn to love those children who have not been yet given a chance to breathe the air and that you've created for us, Father. So we just pray that we would just see abortion for what it is, Father, and that we would desire to see all life come to fruition, Lord. So we just pray that you would just change our hearts and that your spirit would be in our lives, Father. You would guide us, Lord, and our fleshly desires would not rule the decisions we make, Father, but we would just give that up to you, and that you would show us the right way to live, and you would show us why, Father. So we just pray for these requests that have come up before us, Lord. Also want to lift up Debbie Hughes one more time, Father, this woman who was in this tragic accident, but you've spared her life, and we just pray for whatever healing that needs to continue in her life, Father. We just pray for just the emotional healing for her and her husband and the family, Father, and just pray that you be glorified in the situation, Father, as it's clearly a miracle that she even survived that accident, Father God. We just pray that many would come to know of your power and your strength and your intervention in our lives, Father. You're not a God that's unseen and unheard, but you're living and you're real, and you affect our lives on a daily basis, Lord. And we just thank you and love you, Lord, that you care about us and the details of our lives. So we just pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 I'll tell you, I don't know how your week was last week, but I had one of those, call it a challenging week, you know, where God really kind of tests you on many different battlefronts. For me, it was financial. For me, it was emotional. It was something that my sister passed away 2 days ago. Yeah. Hey, strong Christian, walking with the Lord, all my brothers, sisters. But I'll tell you, being the youngest of 10 kids, I was talking to some of the other brothers that you start getting that feeling like, man, as the youngest, am I going to have to bury all my other brothers and sisters? You really start feeling that. First, my brother Jim about 10 years ago, and now my sister Judy, again, you know, lover of the Lord, served in the children's ministry. I have no doubt where her heart was. Her son was with her there back in Traverse City, Michigan, when she passed, but would have liked to say goodbye. You know, I know I'll get that chance again. But I'll tell you, the key thing for me this week were you guys, knowing that I have this firm foundation in my brothers that are praying for me, always there beside me. And for 12 years, I'll tell you, coming to this men's study, you get the bonds. You know, you get, it isn't just a discipline, it isn't just coming every week, but you know you're in the same trenches together. You know you're going through the same struggles together. And that's what, to me, the whole brotherhood is about. And that's what our study really is all about tonight. It talks about a band of brothers, how a band of brothers acts, how a band of brothers supports each other and has each other's backs. But before we get into that, I'll tell you, let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Seek His help. Heavenly Father, you know, great is your faithfulness, man. Even when we're unfaithful, you remain faithful, Father. You remain that strong foundation. You are that one that, even when the enemy attacks us and wants to bring us down and tell us that we're something less than what you have made us, Lord, you are the one that defines us. We are your beloved, we're adored, we're cherished by you, we are co-heirs with Christ. And Father, it is those truths of God that we cling on to in times of trouble, in times of struggle, in times when we don't even see a way out sometimes financially, but we know you're a faithful Lord. You have provided for us in the past and you will again. So tonight we just ask you to be our teacher. Lead us and guide us these ways of brothers. And we just ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So tonight we'll be continuing our study in Proverbs. And like Joe said, there's a handout out there with the first 14 lessons that we've covered. Make sure if you want to, pitch in next week, I would encourage everyone. Say just a little one-minute spiel of something that touched your heart, of how God was working in your life. Don't make it a half an hour study, right? But make it quick and down, straight to the point, okay? But tonight, band of brothers, bands of brothers. Well, all bands, they need a leader, right? Right? And who's our leader? God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, living inside us, without a doubt, he's the leader of our band. And what is the music then that he's asked us to play? Well, when the saints go marching in, I heard that. Okay, that's a good one. You know, one day I want to be in that number when the saints go marching in. Amen, brothers. But I'll tell you, he's each gifted us with different instruments, hasn't he? Different giftings of the Spirit. And he wants us to play those instruments as they were outlined in his word. We're not to improvise the music, but we're to play each of our parts his way, according to his word. Tonight, as we continue our study in Proverbs, though, let's see how Solomon instructs us how to play together as God's band of brothers. This is part one, and it's called Iron Sharpening Iron. See, Solomon says in Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Question, brothers, How does iron sharpen iron? Well, according to the Bible Knowledge Commentary, when iron is rubbed against each other, another piece of iron, it shapes and sharpens it. Similarly, people can help each other improve by their discussions, criticisms, suggestions, and ideas. That's what the Bible Knowledge Commentary says. And it's really, guys, it's not a bad commentary, but you see, I'm a machinist. And I'll tell you, truthfully, I'm not buying it. I struggled with this all week. Now, the application aspect is okay, where it said that people can help improve each other by their discussions, criticisms, suggestions, and ideas. I agree with that, completely on board. And yes, other people can learn from other people and help each other improve. I get it. But the bottom line is this, that I struggled with. Can iron really sharpen iron? I go, as a machinist, I cannot buy that. So it was a hard dilemma for me. I chewed on it all week. Everything that I've learned in 42 years of metallurgy as a machinist, working on metals and machining metals, all told me that this was an inaccurate statement. Think of it. You sharpen a kitchen knife, right? You have what's called a honing stone, and you actually rub that kitchen knife over it. Well, that honing stone is actually a harder material than the knife itself. It has diamonds impregnated in it, along with aluminum oxide. So the same material, though, cannot sharpen the same material. It requires a harder stone to actually sharpen that blade. It needs it to help cut it or hone it. And to do that, it has to be itself a softer material. Got that? Now, at the shop, we use inserts that are made of different grades of carbide. And the tougher the material it is, the tougher the carbide you need to use. Think of it. You don't use a wooden drill. You don't use a wooden drill to drill into a piece of wood, do you? You don't use, a cast piece of concrete to cut into a brick wall. So how does iron sharpen iron? And I thought to myself, is God's word wrong? It left me with this huge dilemma to sort out this week. First thing, and here's the foundation. Whenever we wrestle with God's word, we always go back to what we know is true. And that's God's word is always, not sometimes, but it's always inerrant. That means it always speaks truth into our life, even if I don't fully understand that truth. That's always our firm foundation on which to build. God's word is always inerrant. So as a machinist, how does iron sharpen iron? Like to know the answer? Like to know this one? Yeah? Well, it's pretty cool what God gave me here. First thing, let's be clear of why iron does not sharpen iron. Whenever two pieces of material are rubbed on each other, especially without lubrication, what happens? You get heat. You get friction, right? You make fire when two pieces of wood are rubbed together, like in the Boy Scouts. You've seen them do that. I've never done it myself, but out in the woods, you see the picture. They're rubbing it. They put a little bit of hay down there, and they blow on it. Starts a piece of fire, all because of the friction, the heat that's involved. See, iron is the same way. And when you rub crude iron against iron, all you get is heat and distortion of that material, not a sharper edge. Think of what happens to the bearings of your car for a moment. You know what? They're normally sealed bearings that we use. And think of what happens when that bearing gets a leak. suddenly it starts to grind, doesn't it? Ever hear that in a wheel bearing? And pretty soon it gets hot and it explodes sometimes. Again, metal rubbing against metal. Iron, though, it's a basic element. We find it in our homes outside. We can take a magnet. I don't know if you've ever done this when you were a kid. You take a magnet and you rub it in the ground and the dirt and you pull it up. And you know what? There's iron ore there. And when it's melted down in its basic state, it's very brittle and porous. So here's the question I had when I thought of this. So in what state of this iron can it be made sharp without grinding or honing it with a harder material? It's by breaking it and revealing the new, sharper edge. That's what I learned this week. You'll see I passed out little pieces of material there. Look to your table. I passed out 8 pieces. Pick it up for a moment and feel that sharp edge. Some of you got one. If everyone didn't, pass it around. So people, feel that sharp edge, which is on the broken edge. Feel how sharp it is. Everybody kind of feel it? Ouch, right? That is one sharp edge. That will cut. That will truly cut. Feel the edges of the broken area especially. They're sharp, aren't they? Here's the idea. The sharp edges of our swords can be dented when we're out in the world facing giants. Think of what happens to your car door when a shopping cart runs into it. It gets dented, right? Same thing happens to swords as the edges are hitting edge against edge and we're fighting against people. Well, that sharp edge gets dinged. Well, this casting is actually what's called a sand casting. And it's made from a very cheap type of ore or iron. And what happens is I put this in my press and I actually crushed it on top of each other. And what it does, it broke away. And you can see those sharp edges. Well, that's what happens to swords too. First, they begin to dent in as the battle ensues and we're fighting our giants. But what happens when you're out on the field and suddenly you need your sword sharpened, right? Can't run back to the camp to go to that honing stone, get it all nice and sharp. No, what you do is you take your brother's sword and you rub it against that and you knock off all those dents and it breaks away much like that nut and it gives you this nice, sharp, clean edge. It's actually thicker now because that was down to a nice sharp point, but now it's thicker. It can actually gouge away more material as you're fighting these giants. That's the idea. All these dull, dented, and useless chunks of iron are just broken off the blade. That's how iron sharpens iron. Take a look at it again if it's still around you. At that piece of broken cast iron I brought, notice the sharp edges that they are formed when the dents are broken off of that sword. See, the same thing happens here in our spiritual lives. When our brothers reveal to us those areas in our life that have become dull, that have become sinful, maybe we've become apathetic or lost our desire for God's word or God's people, it's then that we need our brother's sword to help us sharpen our blades as we are out there battling giants. We all know the importance of God's word spoken into our lives, but see, God uses his word, the sword of the Spirit, to remove those dents, for breaking down those strongholds, and for cutting the straps of those who are in bondage. See, our blades, men, they're not just there to protect ourselves, but they're there to help others. So the question is, why is it so important to keep our blades sharp? Why is it so important for brothers to spend time with other brothers, to keep each other's blades sharp? Why is this important? Well, let me give you a couple main reasons. First thing, we keep our blades sharp so that we're always prepared for battle. We should never kid ourselves, men. There is a real war that ensues on our daily life. They want to attack our families, our businesses, our community, even our church. There's a real war outside these doors. We must be prepared for battle. Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So resist him. In other words, fight back, men. Remain steadfast in faith, he says, knowing that the same sufferings, these same battles we ensue, are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. That's 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. See, the battles against the forces of evil, men, are real. Peter says, be sober, be vigilant. Be prepared for the battle by keeping your sword sharp. And we keep our blades sharp by prayer, by the study and application of God's word, and by having our dents and bruises of the day healed and sharpened by your fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord. That's what brothers do. We help encourage each other. We lift each other up. The second reason we keep our blades sharp, we keep our blades sharp to protect those that are weaponless. See, there are brothers out there that are still new to the faith, or maybe they're just coming into the faith. And we don't want those brothers to be discouraged. We don't want them to go out there to fight giants with dull blades, with no ammunition. Men, we are stronger standing together than we could ever stand alone. I'm stronger because of you guys, the last 12 years. My faith is stronger. I'm a better husband than I was 12 years ago because of you men. That's the idea. We're there to encourage each other, pick each other up, and when we fall, and we say, hey, keep up the good fight, because one day soon, man, that entire battle, it's going to be over. The Apostle Paul said, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though the outward man is perishing, getting all dented up and broken up by the outside world. He says, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. We are to be an elixir of revival and encouragement for each other. A healing salve that we apply on each other to comfort each other and find the wounds that are exposed, and then apply that ointment of God's word and comfort and direction in their lives. Also, we keep our blades sharp to make the work of life just go easier. You know, it's a lot funner just to use a sharper knife, isn't it? Funner. You know, don't you like that? It's more fun just to use a sharp knife. It is funner. You think of it. Why does a chef use a sharp knife? Well, just makes his work go a lot easier, right? Have you ever tried to cut a soft tomato with a dull knife? It's like squish, right? It's hard. How about, have you ever tried to cut a tough steak with like those knives they give you in the restaurants? Feel like a butter knife. You know, come on. Really, they can't believe in sharp knives out there. No, keeping our knives sharp, keeping our blades sharp, is also that our daily lives will go easier. We should be pouring into each other, saying, how can I encourage you today? How can I pray for you today, Tom? Hey, looking back there, what struggles are you going through? How can I lift you up and help guide your steps? In the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, It reminds us that it is healthy for the body of Christ to gather, saying verse 24, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as a manner of some, but exhorting," that is lifting one another up, "and so much more as you see the day approaching," because we know that Jesus is coming soon, right? Not soon enough. No, not soon enough yet. But in the same way, we know he's returning. And we should be encouraging each other, even more so as the day approaches. So, like Scar from Disney's The Lion King, if you know this reference, "Be prepared," right? Okay. Any? No, it's just me. Kids, grandkids. So Solomon says, "As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend." Interesting there. Literally, that last sentence says that a man sharpens the countenance or the face of his friend. As iron sharpens iron, it removes the dents and dull edges of a sword. But also a man acting as a loyal brother sharpens or removes the discouragement, the burden, the worry from the face of the brother that's in front of us. Well, I'll tell you, this passage, I just love. I could speak all night on it. Maybe I should have just stuck to this passage. But we have a few more Proverbs to go over tonight. Proverbs 13:20 tonight. "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed." What Solomon is saying here is that the wise man chooses the men he walks with wisely. It's that simple. The wise man chooses the men he walks with wisely. So the man who walks out his life with wise men will learn and grow from their wisdom. But the man who chooses to spend his time making friends of fools, he will also be influenced by their foolishness and then be destroyed. Even the world, it agrees with this spiritual truth. Listen to some of these quotes. Let's see, this one is, "Associate yourself with people of good quality, for it is better to be alone than in bad company." That was Booker T. Washington. How about this one? "You become," listen to it closely, "you become like the five people you spend the most time with. So choose carefully." Hopefully, at least one of those people that we spend time with is God, Jesus, His Word. I mean, that's going to influence our lives the most. So make sure one of those five people, it's at least with the Lord. That was Jim Rohn who quoted that. How about this one? "You don't need a certain number of friends, just a number of friends to be certain of." Not certain about that one. One more. "Surround yourself with only people who are going to lift you up higher." That was Oprah Winfrey. I agree, if you're trying to get ahead in life, but I'll tell you, life is not about just lifting yourself up higher. It's about lifting each other up as brothers, isn't it? Because think of it, if you're only around people that you want to climb that corporate ladder, where does mentoring come in? You're going to miss out on the biggest part of pouring your life experiences into others, into kids. That Oprah's got a few things going, but not there. So throughout Scripture, God teaches us the importance of choosing our friends wisely. We've all heard this quote from Solomon on the importance of having a godly spouse, but really it's more about having high quality people in our lives. Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12, and you guys know this one. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion on the battlefield, at the workplace, wherever. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. See, iron can only sharpen iron if the men we choose to be spending time with hold a sword in their hand. And that sword has to be the sword of the Spirit. It has to be God's word. It's no help at all if our friends run away from the battle, is it? We've all had those friends in our life that going gets tough in our life. We call them fair weather friends. I don't know if you've had those. That the second you have a financial problem or, you lost your sister, man. I don't know what to deal with that. I'm out of here. You know, we all have those people that, for whatever reason, while the money's still there, man, they're all around you. While you're in that position of status, maybe in a company, they all want your attention. But second that's over, maybe they get promoted before you do, they forget about you. Those are fair weather friends. When the going gets tough, those weak friends, they run away. And it's also no help at all to us when the battle begins to rage and our friends go fight for the enemy. I'm thinking of all those friends I had in college. As I started saying no to my drugs, no uppers, no downers anymore in theater, I went, nope, I'm not doing this in college and school anymore. Cold turkey, I'm out of here. Man, they said, hey, Marty, no, you got to come back. Here, just for this one performance. And yeah, you go through withdrawals. Yeah, you kind of hunger for him. Yeah, it gives you a quick up. But I'll tell you, when God convicts you, he gives you the strength to overcome that which the world cannot overcome. So God provides the means and the resources and the desire of your heart to follow him. Our real friends, though, our real brothers, are those that have our backs. And they're willing to battle with us against the giants of this world. So choose your companions wisely. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. Why is he destroyed? He left a sword, the Spirit of the Spirit at home. That's why he's destroyed. And like a fool, he will be destroyed by the enemy. The Apostle Paul even gets on board with the same truth. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 33 and 34, he says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts bad habits. Awake, he says, to righteousness, and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God, and I speak to your shame. Your shame, Paul says? Your shame, because you have not shared with them the knowledge of God, because you have not shared with them the good news of Jesus Christ. He says, shameful for you to be calling another brother friend, another person companion, and not sharing Jesus with them. It's selfish, isn't it, if we don't share Jesus with those that we love and care about? The fool in his heart says there is no God. The only thing we will learn from him is what? Foolishness. He who walks with wise men, though, will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. So men, choose men that keep your edge sharp, always ready and always prepared to do battle wherever God takes us. Amen. Part two of Band of Brothers. Staying strong at the gym. Now, our physical body, has needs, doesn't it? Needs to eat, needs the right foods, needs plenty of water. We need a certain amount of rest and sleep each night. Our mind and body doesn't function properly if we don't have these basic needs taken care of. Most people need a certain amount of physical contact, and if we don't get it, it actually has a term. It's called touch deprivation. And I'll tell you, that's where I come in. So I come around, give people hugs, right? My job is to make sure you guys don't starve, right? So that's my job here. But our physical body also needs a certain amount of physical exercise. That's why some people lift weights or take long hikes or walks, or even they go to the gym. So whether it is eating right or getting enough sleep or going to the gym, all of this requires us to have good, healthy habits or disciplines in our life. One of those disciplines of being God's child, that one of those things that keeps us strong and walking on the right path, is to walk out a life with integrity. Look at what Solomon writes in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 7. He says, "The righteous man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him." See, a righteous man, he can leave a vast fortune for his children and his children's children. But we're not talking here about worldly riches, but in the way we walk in God's wisdom. That's where the real fortune lies. When our children see the way we walk out our lives with integrity as men of God, they see that God's blessings, man, they just see, kind of naturally follow. And so they are greatly encouraged then to follow also that same example. Biblical integrity means this. The word means completeness. See, it's the way that God originally created Adam prior to his fall into sin. It means wholeness. It means in full measure the way we were made to be in God's image. It's the way he initially made us. But biblical integrity is not what's seen on the outside. Our true integrity is truly not seen by others, but it's how we live our lives when nobody's looking. It's what we do at home with the door closed. It's what we do at the shop when we're working those late nights. Are we just sleeping on the job or are we working hard? You know, it's what we do when we're up in the cabin and just kicking back by ourselves, not doing anything. Of course, God, he's always looking at us. God's always looking at our hearts. But it's fairly easy to look good on the outside, but truly to have a heart that's all messed up inside. I thought of my kids and my grandkids for a second. I'd ask them to go clean the room, right? Say, "Hey, kids, have you cleaned your room today?" "Oh, yeah, Grandpa, done that." "Put away your dirty laundry?" "Oh, yeah, we've done that. "Oh, yeah, hung up all your clothes?" "Yeah." "Okay, great." And as I go to grab for their door that's closed, they go, wait, right? And I open up the door and there it is, a mess. Mess all over the ground. Nothing was put away. Bed wasn't made. Toys all over the floor. See, our lives can look all righteous on the outside when the door is shut. But God challenges us to be men that live with integrity, men of high character. Therefore, let your outward appearance reflect the inside of your heart. Don't be like the Pharisees. Jesus called them whitewashed tombs, clean on the outside, but filled with dead, rotting bones. To stay strong in this life, Solomon says, Go to the gym. Be a disciplined man, knowing that the righteous man walks with his integrity, and his children will be blessed after him. See, our children, our friends, our fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord will be blessed by seeing your example and be encouraged that, hey, if this guy can do it, if this mess up can do it, if this knuckle brain can do it, then, hey, maybe I can do it too. You know, there's hope for me. So go to God's gym. Let him start training you how to walk out that life of integrity. It will make you strong, but it will also strengthen your brothers around you. And there will always be blessings of God that follow for you and your family. But another part of staying strong at the gym is not to be weakened by unconfessed sin. Proverbs 28:13. Solomon says, "He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." One of the benefits in all relationships, either with God or with man, is that confession strengthens the bond of friendship and trust. I'll tell you, my daughter, just this morning, I was having a cranky day. Obviously, you guys know some of what's been going on. Had a bad day. You know, this morning she comes over early in the morning, had dropped off Nolan at school. And I'll tell you, she came in the door and shocked me because I was studying. God forbid she disrupt my morning devotions while I'm with God. You know, I mean, come on. But I snapped at her. I said, "What are you doing here? You have your own house. Get out of my house." She's moved out. You know, I go, "What are you doing here?" You know, it's like she came over just to see her dad. You know, come on. So I had to ask for forgiveness. You know, I blew it. I didn't ask right away, which was stupid of me, right? But in the same way, I called her up later. I said, "Honey, I'm sorry I was cranky this morning." She knew what had gone on with my sister and all, and kind of a couple of the financial struggles that were happening at work. Checks hadn't come in, and it kind of provides that added tension to this situation. You know, the world, the enemy, he has a tendency of doing that. Just keep punches you down, kind of kicks you while you're on the floor. But I'll tell you, God, he only lets that go on for so long before he picks you up and he reminds you who you are. And I'm glad he did that with me today, with my daughter. Well, when we choose to acknowledge the sin, see, that we've committed and confess it to those we have hurt, Scripture teaches us that we will always find mercy from God, and most of the time, we will also find mercy from those we've hurt. Not always, but sometimes. King David gives us many examples of this in the Psalms. Psalm 32, 1 through 5, it says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit." He said, "When I kept silent," didn't confess his sins, "my bones grew old. Through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. But I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." Confession and sincere repentance always brings blessing, and it always brings God's forgiveness and mercy. But to the sins we try to hide, we only get this needless guilt, shame in our lives. So always be confident of God's endless mercies. In Psalm 51, David begins the psalm with, oh, again, have mercy upon me. Oh, God, man, I messed up, right? According to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me through from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you alone I have sinned and done this evil in your sight. And then later in the psalm, David asks God for the transformation he needs from God. He says, and you guys know this one, just create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Rather, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. See, much of staying strong in this life is to not allow the poison of sin to build up in us. God teaches us clearly, don't allow yourself to be fooled. We can be severely weakened in our walk by unconfessed sin. Now the last part, part three. Victory, brothers, victory. We want to hear about victory. And victory is always, it's one together, one as a team. Proverbs 11:14. Where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. On a national and personal level, bad decisions can produce almost chaos overnight. You think of that leaky pan that's underneath your water heater, right? We start to see the water heater leaking. Well, the leak is a warning there, isn't it? It means you better get that water heater fixed soon or you're going to have a flooded garage. We need those men in our lives as our personal counselors, as our guides, that will call us out for when we're having those leaks in our life. They need to know us well enough and deep enough that they can see through what's on the outside and start seeing our hearts. They need to know when Marty's having a bad day. And I need to not hide it from him, to try and cover it, to try and say, hey, it's okay, Marty's cool. Yeah, it's the great day. No, we need to share with them the highs and the lows of our life, the struggles we're having. That includes the sin in our lives. Solomon says that in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. So the more godly men you are daily walking with, the better. The more, the better. The more godly men you're walking with, the better. And I'll tell you, where there is no counsel, though, people fail or fall. It's when we fail to see the need for other men or advisors in our life that we fall. I found it interesting that the word Solomon refers to as counsel here is actually a nautical term. It refers to rope pulling required to guide a sail ship. Now, how many of you have been on a real sailboat? Sailboat? Yeah, some of you, yeah, good. As you may know, the bigger the sailboat is, the more people it takes to man the sails. The deckhands, they man the ropes and trim the sails so the ship can function properly into the wind. Men, we all need other men as our counselors to help pull those ropes, to lift us up. Brothers, we need to help each other hoist the sails. Some of those ropes that we're carrying in our life, they're pretty heavy, aren't they? Maybe you've lost someone. Maybe you're going through cancer or going to have a big operation. Maybe you've lost a job or hunting for a job. You know, it can be really lonely to feel like you're going through these struggles alone. In fact, you can get depressed, can't you? You can feel like, man, what does God have against me? But see, we can be those reminders to those. We can help lift their spirits again by giving them God's word and feeding them the compassion and the love that they need to keep them moving in the right direction. See, to be a safe leader in our families and communities, Solomon says to seek godly wisdom of many advisors. Now, what happens to a boat when no one's sailing the ship? Well, it either goes out of control or capsizes, right? Or we see it stalled on a reef, or worse yet, crashed into the rocks. We don't want ourselves or others to see them crashed. We want to rather be building up and lifting up the whole body of Christ, to stand strong on those waves of lives, to have the sword of the Spirit always ready and sharpened, Lord, so we know what to draw on, what information to feed into their lives. Proverbs 22:11. He who loves purity of heart and has grace on his lips, the king will be his friend. It's hard for a king or a very rich man or a person of high importance or status. It's hard for them to find true friends. You think of maybe a position like presidency or a governor. You know, there's a lot of people that might come flocking to them, all because they want something from him. You know, even as parents, sometimes we can feel that way. You know, do my kids really care about me, or do they just care about what I can provide for them? Well, the way to get around that is to be honest with them. Be open with them. Let them see your needs. Get to know them as a person. You know, it's a deeper level that's required. Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God," in Matthew 5:8. These blessed men of God that are pure of heart and intention are viewed from God as God's boys, God's children. And Jesus says they will see God because God desires them to be in his presence. They reflect God's own heart, which is pure, without iniquity or sin. And when this man speaks graciously to the king, he has no ulterior motives or motivations. Man, he just wants to be with the king. Solomon says that these are the traits that we should be looking for in our friends, those of a pure heart, that speak lovingly and gracious words into our life, not just trying to manipulate us and use us for what we can give them. Not just the words, too, that we want to hear, but the words that will build us up, that will speak life into our life, that will provide healing into our hearts and will make us stronger as God's children. See, our victory in life as brothers depends on having those brothers in our life that will not allow us to slide or dive or drive into sin. Our victory in battle is won together, being both God's warriors on the battlefront, but also being good, honest brothers to our fellow countrymen. No great war was ever won alone. But remember, no great battle should ever be fought alone either. We need our brothers to stand beside us when the enemy attacks. We need protection of their swords to watch our backs. And we need their guidance of how to navigate the difficult roads that sometimes lie ahead. Our victory in battle is won together as God's army. Amen? Amen. 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 Oh, one more. Proverbs 24, 5, 6. Man, I was winding down there, right? One more to go, I think. One more, one or two. A wise man is strong. Whew, pumping up there. Wise man is strong. Yes, a man of knowledge increases strength. For by wise counsel, you will wage your own war. And in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. As we previously discussed, physical strength is not enough to give us victory in combat. It is God's power that always wins the day. We think of the Battle of Jericho, where trumpets blow and the walls come tumbling down. Or the story of Gideon fighting some 144,000 men, all with how many? 300, right? I mean, Gideon started off with 32,000, but God said, no, that's too many. You might get prideful and think that's all you. No, I'll do it with 300. That way you know it's by my strength. Solomon says that a wise man is strong. Yes, a man of knowledge increases strength, for by wise counsel you will wage your own war. And in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. See, a wise man is strong, not by his physical strength. A wise general, though, never underestimates the importance of having knowledgeable advisors. Here, the general's strength is increased as he pools the resources of all these advisors together. Much like you can picture the military getting all the forces on the arm around this round table and figuring out a battle plan. That's the idea. Solomon says that it's healthy to have many advisors that we can trust in many different areas of our life. We may have some friends that specialize for things in our lives. And we might have those that we talk to about business, right? Advisors. We might have those that we talk about investing, like Dave Ramsey. Dave Ramsey, yeah? Yeah, you guys know Dave Ramsey. Or how about raising kids? We should have advisors if we have kids with parents that have raised kids and know what to do or say, I'm clueless, man, you're on your own. You know, but at least you can commiserate with them and tell them the difficulties you're having together with them. We might have those advisors that advise us on marriages or theological matters or spiritual or emotional difficulties. Solomon says that it's healthy to have as many advisors that you can trust, because it's there that we find, look what he says, safety. And that's how we win the battles in our life. Our victories in battle are won together, not on our own. The truth seen here tonight, our life as God's men, it cannot be lived out in a vacuum. The life and the walk that we walk is not a solo trek up Everest. We need other godly men in our life to pick us up, and sometimes to get us back on the right road and keep each other also on track. That's why we're here tonight. A band of brothers that have been brought together for tonight, for this special moment, by God. Never underestimate the time that God gives you with other brothers, especially when we're studying His Word. So all I can say is this, brothers. Muster up a few brothers and start sharpening your blades. The war out there is real. The giants are outside these walls, and we all need men to have our backs that we can trust and depend on. Our victory in battle is won together. So fight as wise men of God. Fight by His strength, His wisdom, and with His band of brothers that He has brought here tonight. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. There we go. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are your men, you know, sometimes broken, sometimes weak. But Father, we're your men. We're in the trenches together, walking out life, all seeking to serve you and glorify you with everything that we have. But Lord, sometimes we feel so clueless how to do that as parents, as businessmen. Father, we need you and the fellowship of the saints, Father, to help guide us. So, Father, speak through your Holy Spirit in each of my brothers' lives. Father, work on their hearts first and mine, so that we might become more like your Son, Jesus. Father, help us to not be satisfied with just a life that we live that has integrity, but Father, help us to pour into others. Help us to always be sensitive to those brothers around us that are in need, whether they need prayer or comfort or guidance or just a Marty hug. Father, help us to be mindful of those needs, kind and loving the way you have made us. Help us to be complete in you, the way you originally designed Adam. And one day when we're with you in heaven, we will be that perfect, complete creation that you made. So, Father, this week, lead us and guide us in your way. Father, just throw those brothers into our pathway this week that we might connect with. And we ask this all in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Thank you, brothers. God bless.
Set free my heart. Set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.